28 and verse number 28, and we'll start there, read down through verse 30. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, for we know, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ. It would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, this morning, we're going to look at in a little more detail at Romans 8:28. We mentioned Romans 8:28 and kind of brought it into our discussion of 9/11. Of course, last week was the anniversary of the terrorist attacks on 9/11, and we talked about the randomness of those attacks in the sense of, you know, one person is on their way to work that day and is late for work and doesn't make it to the towers in time and therefore lives through the attack. Another person was maybe there but ordinarily wasn't there, so they happened to be killed in the attacks. We talked about the article in the paper about the lady who was killed, who's my brother-in-law's cousin, that was in one of the lobbies. She was on the 103rd, I think, floor of the second tower that got hit, and she started down, and, you know, they came into a lobby, her and a co-worker, they came into a lobby. Just as they came into one of the lobbies, one of the upper floors, the elevator doors opened. The co-worker said, I'm going in the elevator. She said, we're not supposed to take the elevator when there's a problem, so I'm going to take the stairs. The co-worker stepped in the elevator, went down, walked out, without a scratch. She, going down the stairs, was probably about right where the second plane hit in that building. So what last week we talked about is what determines those things, what determines those choices, what determines who lives and who dies and something like that. Whether it's some big thing like that, or whether it's some little thing, you know, where I got a flat tire on my way home, or, you know, this happened or that happened, or I took the wrong exit, or I, you know, all of those things that happen that determine, you know, that I was at this place at this particular time. We look at some verses in Ecclesiastes, time and chance happens to all men. You know, there's an evil thing, that there's one event that happens to the just and the unjust, to the righteous and the unrighteous. A plane hits a building, there are just people in there, there are unjust people in there, and guess what? It's one event that happens to them all. And one of the verses we talked about in connection with that was Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. How does that play into all of that? You know, oftentimes we're told when something terrible happens, well, somehow that's working together for good. Whether it's some big terrible tragedy like 9/11, or whether it's, yeah, I got a flat tire on the way home today, and well, you know, that's working together for good, because, you know, we know that all things work together for good, so you really shouldn't be too upset about that flat tire, because all things work together for good. And how should we view that verse, and how does that verse fit into our lives? And we want to talk about that this morning. We kind of mentioned it briefly last week. We've been through it in the past, but after I mentioned it last week, there were some questions about it. So we're going to go through this little section of Romans chapter 8 here this morning. Again, it won't be, you know, you'd probably spend several weeks on this, but we're just going to take one day and review the information about Romans 8, 28, 29, 30, along in there. First of all, when you're looking at Romans 8, 28, it's important to remember where it is in the book of Romans. Book of Romans, you know, has some major divisions we've talked about in the past. Romans 1 through 5 talks about condemnation and justification by grace through faith. Romans 1 through 3, you're condemned. Romans 4 and 5, you get justification by grace through faith. Romans 6, 7, and 8 talks about the position that you have in Christ as a result of that justification by grace through faith. Romans 9, 10, and 11 are a dispensational section of the book of Romans. They talk about the position and the condition of the nation Israel in light of the fact that Gentiles are now being justified by grace through faith and made a part of the church, the body of Christ, and given a position in him. Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 talk about what the response of the Gentiles should be to all the doctrine that's been presented up through the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. So that's, you know, that's the thumbnail sketch of the book of Romans. Now you know all there is to know about Romans. So yeah, there, we're done. But the section we're talking about this morning, 6, 7, and 8, it's talking about the position that we have in Christ Jesus. Once you're justified by grace through faith, Romans 5, 1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Romans 5 is beginning to give you some of the results of being justified by grace through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6, 7, and 8 expands on that and says, here's the position you have in Christ because you are justified, because you have come to him by faith. And those three chapters each deal with a specific aspect. If you look in Romans chapter 6, Romans 6 is going to talk to us about being dead to sin. Romans 7, we're dead to the law, and Romans 8, we're dead to the flesh. And in each case, when we are dead to something, we are made alive to Christ. So we are dead to sin, dead to the law, dead to the flesh, but made alive in Christ. Romans 6 and verse number 6 says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So you are dead to sin. But again, and we're going to go through it in great detail, but in each case you're made alive unto Christ and in Christ. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not guiltless of the letter. Romans chapter 7, you're dead to the law. Again, alive unto Christ. Romans chapter 8, if you look in verse 8 of Romans 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If any man is in the flesh, he cannot please God. Obviously all of us exist on this earth in the flesh. The issue there is not a state, a condition, but the position that you have, that you've been made dead to the flesh. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 8, you're dead, is the passage that tells you, you're dead to the flesh, but alive in Christ. So dead to the sin, dead to the law, dead to the flesh, alive unto Christ in each case. So keep that in mind as you come to the end of Romans 8, the last part of Romans 8. In fact, when you get to verse 38 of Romans 8, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The end result of being dead to sin, dead to the law, and dead to the flesh, and alive in Christ is that nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the final conclusion of Paul's discussion about your position in Christ. It is that position in Christ and that ensures that you cannot be separated from the love of God. Sin cannot separate you from the love of God because you're dead to sin. The law cannot separate you from the love of God because you're dead to the law. The law is dead to you. The flesh cannot separate you from the love of God because you're dead to the flesh, and in each case, alive unto Christ. And because you're alive unto Christ and in Christ, you can't be separated from the love of God. So that whole discussion is what Paul's doing in Romans 6, 7, and 8. As he approaches the end, there, verse 38 and 39, verse 28, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. First of all, right away, we can exclude a whole group of people. Who is excluded from the information in Romans 8, 28, 29, 30? Unbelievers. The unsaved. Those who don't love God and are not the called according to his purpose. These verses aren't about them at all. So you know, if the all things in Romans 8:28, if it's all the circumstances of life out there, then you have to say, well, you know, the same circumstance can have one meaning for a believer and another meaning for unbeliever. And that is true, but that depends on the believer's response to it. How many have ever seen a believer respond to some circumstance in the same way that an unbeliever would? Well, you must know a lot of really good, really righteous acting people, don't you? There's only three people said, I've seen believers respond in the way unbelievers would. I'm going to ask it again. I want you to think about the question. Has anybody ever seen a believer react in a certain situation just the way an unbeliever would? Yeah, okay. See, I didn't say it slowly enough. That was the problem. Yeah. Now, should a believer respond differently and should it have a different... Absolutely, it should. But this is not a verse that says, you know, if a believer reacts properly, this thing is going to bring good in his life. This is a verse that says, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It's something that is, it's just an ironclad statement. And remember, it's made based upon all this positional truth that Paul is giving us. Dead to sin, dead to law, dead to the flesh. And he's talking to us about the position that we have in Christ and what that is and how that affects us. Now, we're just going to come down through the passage, and as we come through the passage, we'll see how these things relate to us and what they are and how they affect our position. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. First of all, his purpose. Them who are the called, it's a title he gives to someone, the called, according to his purpose. Keep your hand in Romans 8 because we'll keep flipping back there. But go to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to see as we go through this morning that Romans 8 and Ephesians 1 are in large measure parallel passages dealing with the same issues and the same information that you see throughout Romans 8. You see throughout Ephesians chapter 1 also. God's purpose, them who are the called according to his purpose. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now there's God's purpose. Paul says there's some people that are called, that are the called, according to his purpose. Well, what is his purpose? Well, in Ephesians 1, the purpose is going to be defined. What is his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself? Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So what is God's purpose? God's purpose that he purposed in himself is to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. He wants to gather together the authority on the earth and the authority in heavens in Christ Jesus. The mystery of that, this is not really the topic this morning, but relates to all this, is that the church, the body of Christ, is his vehicle to do that in the heavenlies. The nation Israel is his vehicle to do it on the earth. The church, the body of Christ, is his vehicle to do it in the heavenlies. But his purpose is to gather all things together in one in Christ Jesus, both in heaven and in earth. So, those who are the called according to his purpose. So this purpose to gather all things together in one in Christ, to bring all things under the headship of Christ, is what's in view in Romans chapter 8. They are the called according to his purpose. Now, who are the called according to his purpose? Well, if you read on in Ephesians 1, look at verse 11. In whom, that is in Christ, also we... Writing to believers, members of the body of Christ, says, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So we have obtained an inheritance as a part of that purpose that he purposed before the foundation of the world, purposed in Christ Jesus, and he has worked all things. Now there's that term, all things, again, so kind of put that in the back of your mind. All things work together for good. He has worked, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, according to this purpose that he has. And this purpose that he has involves giving us believers, members of the body of Christ, an inheritance with Christ. So there's a purpose to bring all things together in one in Christ, and a part of that purpose is for us to have an inheritance and be part of that purpose that he has. The benefit of being saved is not just to be delivered from hell, but to become a part of God's purpose, to become a part of God's plan, to become a part of bringing all things together in one in Christ. To become a part of that purpose, you have to be called. Now, what does it mean to be called? Well, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Calling is a funny thing. You know, some people, when they talk about getting called, generally people want to make that, you know, God reached down into my heart and my mind and he drew me into himself, and I couldn't resist it. It's used that way in terms of salvation. Sometimes it's used in terms of ministry. You know, I got the call to the ministry. And you know, I was sitting in a revival meeting one night and I got the call. You know, hello. God, it's God. He wants me to go minister in Uruguay, whatever. The call. It's a very individual thing. But you know, when the Bible talks about calling someone, when Paul talks about that call, all things work together for good to them who love God. To them are the called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? To reconcile everything together in one in Christ Jesus and to give some people an inheritance and make them a part of that purpose. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So how does he decide who gets to be a part of that purpose? Who gets the inheritance? Well, he calls them. Well, how does he call them? Does he say, Bernie? You, but, you know, Dale, not you. And that's what the Calvinist says. Yep, you get called, you don't get called. You know, wrong number. Go away. Literally, you know, go to hell. That's what he tells that guy, go to hell. You get the inheritance, you go to hell. Is that the call? Well, look what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by what? Our gospel. How does God call you?
By the gospel.
So the gospel is proclaimed, the gospel is preached, and that gospel calls you to an inheritance. That gospel calls you to become a part of God's purpose. And just as a little side thing that we're going to come back to later, he calls you by the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what you're called to is the glory of Jesus Christ. So just put that, file that away in the back of your mind and yeah, we'll come back to it later on. But he calls you by the gospel. So the gospel is proclaimed. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that what?
Believe.
So those that are called are those that you are called. Everyone is called by the gospel, but the ones that believe become the called. To those who are, all things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. His purpose is to give an inheritance to someone and make them a part of that purpose. The people that get that inheritance are the people that heed the call. If you look to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, 2 Timothy 1:3. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. God called us with a calling according to his own purpose and grace. And that purpose and grace was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. So you got to be a part of God's purpose in Christ Jesus when? What's the verse say?
Before the world began.
You got called in Christ Jesus when?
Before the world began.
Before the world began. In Christ, you got called. In Christ, you have a purpose. In Christ, you have an inheritance. Before the world began. Now, how did you access all of that? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that
believe.
You access that predestination, that calling, that justification we're going to look at here in a few minutes, by belief. But it was all given in Christ Jesus before the world began. How did it become yours? Well, you got into Christ. You became, Romans 8:17 says, a joint heir with Christ. And when you become a joint heir with Christ, everything that is his becomes yours. See, the thing that the Calvinists are missing is that God didn't have to give it to me before the foundation of the world. He didn't have to give it to Rhonda before the foundation of the world. He gave it to Christ before the foundation of the world. And then he said, I'm going to take you, and my purpose is to make you a part of his inheritance. And when you become a joint heir with him, then everything that is yours. The word joint heir is important because when you hold a property in joint tenancy, a husband and a wife generally own their home in joint tenancy. To own something jointly does not mean... If you own a house jointly with your spouse, it does not mean that you own half the house and she owns half the house. It means you own all the house and she owns all the house jointly. So you know what that means? If you come home some night from work and she smashed all the windows out of the house, you know what? Too bad. Because it's her house. But now you can smash all the windows out because it's your house. See, now when divorce happens, then you have to start saying, now we're going to what?
Divide
it in half. Because we can't own it jointly anymore because we hate each other. So now we've got to divide. But you own it jointly means it belongs to each one of you. And each one of you can do whatever you want with what you own. It's not like, well, I can smash all the windows out of this half of the house because that's my half. No, it's all yours. All your furniture in your house. This, you know, when you deal with divorce and lawyers and all that stuff, you learn. Do you know, if you come home someday and your wife has thrown all your furniture away, it's too bad. Because it's her furniture too. You say, but it's my furniture. Yeah, but it's hers. Hey, but it's mine. Yeah, but it's hers too. Because you own it jointly. The point of that is that Christ has an inheritance. All of us are jointly a part of that inheritance. But that doesn't mean that the inheritance gets divided. It doesn't mean, okay, Dell gets a part of the inheritance, Tracy gets a part of the inheritance, and Valerie gets a part of the inheritance, and right down the line. That's not what it means. It means that everything that is Christ's is also Dell's. But everything that is Christ is also mine and also Valerie's. Because we are joint heirs with him. We all get it all in Christ. And that's the purpose of God. The purpose of God is not to give you a little piece of the inheritance. The purpose of God is to make you a joint heir with Christ so that you have all the inheritance that he has. And keep that in your mind because we're going to come back to that in a minute. Go back to Romans chapter 8 now. Romans chapter 8. So, God has a purpose. That purpose is to gather all things together in one in Christ. A part of that purpose is to include you in it. To include, let's say this, to include a body of believers, the church, the body of Christ, to give them an inheritance, to make them joint heirs of that inheritance that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom he did foreknow. So it has to do with these people that he foreknows. Who is it that are the called? Who is it that has the inheritance? Who is it that are part of his purpose? Well, it's people that he foreknew. Foreknowledge is an amazing thing. You know, you get in a bunch of theologians, if you want to start a fight, you just throw the word foreknowledge out there in the middle of them, and it's like a pack of wild dogs. What does foreknowledge mean? Well, you can say it means I know something beforehand. Okay. That's not what it means here. Because the word knowledge here is not an intellectual exercise. Like, I know something. You know, I know that tomorrow is Monday. It's a term of relationship. Everything about Romans 6, 7, and 8 is about your position and relationship in Christ. Keep your hand here. Go back to Genesis chapter 4. Here's how the word know is used there. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Genesis 4, 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife and conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Adam knew Eve his wife. Now in that verse, is knowledge, is the word know, Adam knew Eve his wife, is that a term of just intellectual knowledge and understanding? Hey, Eve, how you doing? Good to meet you. Boom, she has a kid. Is that the way it happened? Not the way it happens now. He knew Eve, he had an intimate relationship with his wife, and she brought forth a son. In the New Testament, we read that Mary brought forth Jesus before she had known Joseph. Now, Joseph knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Does that mean Joseph didn't even know who Mary was until after Jesus was born? Well, no, because he did know. That's the whole story. But it means he didn't have an intimate relationship with her. They hadn't become one. The two said he shall be one flesh. Adam and Eve, one flesh. Joseph and Mary, one flesh. The two become one. Look in Galatians chapter 4. Let's take that now into the spiritual realm. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, speaking to members of the body of Christ, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, that is, had no relationship with God, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggar elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye are known by God. Now that you have known God, or rather are known of God. Does that mean God didn't even know you existed before you got saved? No, he knows pretty much everything, doesn't he? So he knew you existed, but he didn't know you. He didn't have a relationship with you. He wasn't one with you. So once you're saved, now you are one with him. We are one with Christ and therefore one with the Father. We know him. We have an intimate relationship. So when you go back to Romans chapter 4, or chapter 8 rather, and he says, whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Whom he foreknew. It's talking about somebody that beforehand he had a relationship with. Before he had a relationship with. Well, who did God have a relationship with before?
Jesus
Christ, his son. He, in fact, the Father purposed a purpose in his son when? Before the world began. Did he know Christ and have a relationship with Christ back there before the world began?
Yes.
Sure did. And that relationship determined everything that he purposed. Because I have this relationship, I'm one with my Son, and I purpose some things in Him before the world began. So whom He foreknew, He also did predestine. So He foreknew some people in Christ, in that He foreknew Christ. See, He didn't have to know Bernie, He knew Christ. And then when Bernie got into Christ, I know Bernie now, because he's in my Son. And I know my Son, and I have a relationship with my Son. So if I know my Son, and I have a relationship with my Son, and Bernie's in my Son, then I have a relationship with him. And I know him. Because I foreknew my Son. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Keep your hand right there and go to Ephesians 1 again. We're going to, remember we talked a little bit about adoption a couple weeks ago and what it is, being placed as an adult in the family. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as chosen us, and where did he choose us?
Christ.
Where did he choose us? That's when, where? He chose us?
In Christ.
In Christ, in him, right, before the foundation of the world. Who did he choose us in? In him, in Christ. When did he choose us? Before the foundation of the world. That's a trick question. So, did he choose Dell before the foundation of the world? Who did he choose?
Christ.
He chose Christ. But where's Dell?
In Christ.
In Christ. So did he choose Dell before the foundation of the world?
Yes.
Sort of, yeah. Yeah. But he didn't choose Dell till Dell got in Christ. And that's the issue. He doesn't choose a lost man to put him into Christ. He chooses those that are in Christ. So Dell's choosing comes because he got in Christ. The rest of verse 4, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Here's a definition for you. We're predestinated to the adoption of children. Romans chapter 9 says we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. So what does adoption mean? Okay, I'm going to say it again. We are predestinated to adoption. We are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. So what does adoption mean?
To be conformed to the
Son. To be conformed to the image of his Son. Because in Ephesians 1 he says, we're predestinated to the adoption of children. In Romans 8 he says, we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. So predestination equals being conformed to the image of his Son, and it equals adoption. So what do we know about adoption and being conformed to the image of his Son? They are equal. And that's what we're predestinated to. That's our destiny, to be conformed to the image of his Son. And how do we get conformed to the image of his Son? When we get put in Christ, we become a what? A joint heir. Which means that all that is ours. His righteousness is ours. His holiness is ours. His position is ours. His justice is ours. His glorification is ours. So, when we get in him and we're a joint heir, are we conformed to his image? Everything that's his is ours. So we're conformed to his image. Back to Romans 8. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, his Son, Jesus Christ, is the firstborn, but there are going to be many brethren that become joint heirs with him. That's what he already told us in Romans 8:17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. So he's the firstborn, but there are going to be many brethren, many other children of God. But those children of God are not just children and servants. They also have received the full inheritance, so they are joint heirs with Christ. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And we talked about that. How did he call them? By the word, by the gospel. They called by my gospel, Paul says. That's the call that goes out. Hey, Jesus Christ has an inheritance given him before the foundation of the world. Anybody want to get in? Anybody want to get a piece of the inheritance? In fact, not even a piece of the inheritance. Anybody want it all? Does anybody want to be a joint heir with Christ and own everything that he owns jointly? Anybody? Anybody? Yeah. See Bernie, he's going to get on that train. That's the call by my gospel, by Paul's gospel. Moreover, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, being formed of his son, he must be the firstborn among many brethren. That's verse 29. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Whom he called, them he also justified. Keep your hand there. Go back to the book of Acts for a minute. Who is the just one?
Christ.
Christ is the just one. Acts 3 tells you that. Verse 14, but ye denied the Holy One. Acts 3:14, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired your murder to be granted unto you. Acts chapter 7, verse number 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the, what? Just one, of whom you've now been the betrayers and the murderers. It's Christ. So who is it that's just?
Christ.
Christ is. But whom he called, them he also justified. Where is your, in whom does your justification reside?
Christ.
In Christ. See, it's not that you're just, it's that he is just. And you got put in him. You are justified, that is, made just in him. He is just. He is the just one. You got put in him, so you got justified. But he's the just one. Whom he justified, back in Romans chapter 8, them he also glorified. Now this is the one. See, your calling is in the past. Your predestination is in the past. Your justification is in the past. Is anybody here this morning glorified already? Just look at yourselves. Just look at me. We're not. We're not glorified. So why does it say, whom he justified, he glorified, when hasn't done it yet? Again, keep your hand there and go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. Paul here talking about the power of God, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Is Christ glorified today?
Yes.
That verse says he's raised up above all principality and power and given to be the head over all things to his church, which is to the church, which is his body. And in him we are glorified. In him. Now we're not yet, but in him we are. But see, each of us is not yet just, are we? Is everything you do just? Who wants to volunteer? Somebody is a volunteer, and we're going to all follow you around for a day and see if everything you do is just. Who wants to be the guinea pig? But yet you are. Well, he's a kid. You know, they might get away with it because you cut him some slack. But he's a good kid. There you go. All right. He's a just kid. So we're not acting just, except maybe Johnny. He acts just. But the rest of us, we don't. So, but yet we're just, aren't we? But where are we just?
In Christ.
We have an inheritance. We have all that is, but how much does anybody here own? Anybody here own the whole universe? But we do, don't we? Because we're in Christ. So all these things are about what you have. All these things are about Christ and what you have in him. and how God has given you those things in Him. Back now to Romans chapter 8. That's the whole point that Paul's making here. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, whom he called, he justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? We talked about this verse last. This is my favorite verse in the whole Bible. What shall we then? So what do we say about that? What do we say about the fact that we got called, and once we answer the call by faith, we have a destiny, we have an inheritance, we have justification, we have glorification, we have an election in Christ. That's another we can throw in a pack of theologians and they eat each other up. Election, choosing. So Paul said, well, what do we say about all that? What shall we then say to these things? What things? What things is he saying? What shall we then say to these things? What things? All the things before. All things work together for good to them who love God. And here's some things. Predestination, calling, justification, glorification. So what do we say to these things? What things? The same things. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God did all that for you, then, you know, in the context of last week, and this is how it came into the context of last week. So if you're in the World Trade Center, when somebody flies a plane into it, and you literally, I mean, there are people, they literally have never found anything. They ceased to exist in the physical realm. So if that were to happen to you, would that change anything about verse 28 to 30? Can change anything. So if God's for you, what can Al-Qaeda do against you? Or your mean boss at work? Or, you know, your rotten neighbor? Or whoever? What are they going to do against you? Nothing. There's nothing they can do. In verse 32, that's my second favorite verse. How shall he not, with he that spared not his own son, so we've got to read them together. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, with Christ, freely give us all things? What things? All the things that were before. Who has justification? No, who had it first?
Christ.
Christ did. Who had glorification first?
Christ
did. Who knew God first?
Christ
did. Who had a destiny first? Who was predestined to something?
Christ
was. Who did God call to do the job on the cross?
Christ.
He called Christ. But how shall he not with him freely give us all those things? See, all the things that were in that passage are Christ's. But how shall he not with Christ give them to us? That's why he says, if God's for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? We have those all things. We have God's calling. We have God's election. We have God's predestination. We have God's justification. We have God's glorification. Because we are in Christ. And in Christ, we get it all. We are joint heirs with Christ. We get it all. And Romans 8, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, it's not about every time some rotten, terrible thing happens to you, you have to say, now, I wonder what God's trying to teach me in this. I wonder where the good is in this. I wonder where the good is in 9/11. I wonder where the good is in my flat tire. I wonder where the good is in you know, that rotten place I have to go to work every day. What's the good in that? That's not what that verse is about. That verse is about, you know, there are rotten things. There are evil people and there are evil situations and there are evil events. But none of those evil people, events, and places can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? For how shall he not with him freely give you all things? If you are the called according to his purpose. Now, if you're not, then those bad things that happen to you, they're just bad things. That's it. That's your whole life. That's your whole existence, is what happens to you, the circumstances of your life. For a believer, the circumstances of your life are not the issue. For a believer, these things are the issue. And the circumstances of your life are just the context in which you live out who you are in Christ. All things God has given to you in Christ. So, enjoy what you have in Christ. In the midst of trial and tribulation, don't try to make the trial and tribulation good. Paul didn't look, you know, he gives that big list of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one, thrice I was beaten, I was in prison, and da da da. He doesn't say, oh, look at all these good things that happened to me. He said, these are bad things. These are bad things. But in the midst of the bad things, what I know is that God is never against me. He's always for me. And he has in Christ Jesus given me all that I need. And he says that. I have all that I need in Christ. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him we have all that we need. We have all things in him. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.